sun was shining bright. I've been in the valley when the clouds were black as night.
I've been betrayed like Jesus by a friend who wasn't true. But in the good times, Lord, the bad times, Lord, I've learned to lean on you.
Then I prayed till victory came. There've been times I really thought, Lord, you don't even know my name.
But I've been blessed, and I've been down to where I didn't know what to do. But in the times of joy and sorrow, Lord, I've learned to lean on you.
Learning how to lean on Jesus is a process, isn't it? But we can lean on Him this morning, and He will supply the strength. He will supply the peace. He will supply everything we need to be victorious. So I'm thankful for Jesus this morning, and I'm so thankful that we can lean on Him. Amen. And just so good to be here this really cold Sunday morning. And Lord knows what He's doing with the weather. We check the forecast from time to time, and one day it's 80, and the next day it's 20. And so I don't know, go figure. But Lord knows what He's doing, and we appreciate that. Had a wonderful Jubilee this past week, and it was a great, great time. Junior Jubilee, Jubilee upstairs, and so we just are so very thankful for everything that took place this past week. And we had one soul walk the aisle and got saved this week. And so we praise the Lord for that. And on Wednesday night, Brother Keith Collins was preaching, and of course Florida Road Choir was here. And we gave the invitation and extended the invitation. And then finally we had one walk the aisle and get saved. And what a tremendous blessing that was. And of course we're going to follow up with him, and we've made one attempt already, but follow up with him, and hopefully he'll be back with us in service. But we're just so thankful for the time that we had, and again thank everyone for those who helped out to make the week be so great that it was. We're very thankful for that. I want to mention some things this morning, and we're going to pray. But let's remember a man by the name of Gary. This is a good friend of Brother David Henderson. I believe this individual had worked with Brother David a long time, and then he retired. And then after he retired, he learned that he has prostate cancer, stage 5. And so we mentioned him during Jubilee, but please remember him in your prayers. Also remember Brother Eddie Rich. Some back issues, but also he has some skin cancers he has to have removed. Miss Joanne had mentioned to me. So let's remember Brother Eddie in our prayers. And Brother Ed Sandvie. Let's remember him in our prayers, but he's here this morning. And so appreciate Brother Ed. And Brother Eddie, he gets down and he gets back up, down and up, down and up. He's just working out, is all he's doing. And appreciate Brother Eddie, Miss Marianne, and they got some company with him this morning. Sure, she has some good help with her. And so welcome to Calvary this morning. But so good to see all of them here, and Brother Eddie smiling once again. What a blessing, brother. We love you and love your family. Let's remember Brother Charlie Wilson in our prayers. He has Parkinson's. He has a broke hip. But then Brother Selah mentioned this morning to me, is it prostate cancer? Prostate cancer on top of those things. So Brother Charlie needs our prayers. And so please remember Brother Charlie Wilson, which he's back home now. He's out of the rehab and he's back home. Remember these things. Also, just a couple quick things I need to mention. There'll be a brief, very brief deacons meeting just after the Sunday morning service this morning on the keyboard side. Again, just very brief. This wasn't scheduled. It's spontaneous, but it's for a specific reason. So if the deacons would, if you can, please meet with Brother Selah on this side just after the service. Also, I want to mention that as we continue to worship here at Calvary, continue to minister here at Calvary, there's repairs, there's things that we have to keep up with around here. And so saying that, we have the church scheduled to be repainted. And before it can be repainted, though, we have to have some landscaping work done. Basically, a landscaping demo. And so just wanted to let the church know that we're going through with these steps to better our church, to protect, you know, the outside of our church, the appearance of it and all. And so the landscaping demo will start tomorrow morning. I do want to say that the only thing that will be standing outside will be this, the small dogwood tree. And so that's the only thing that's going to be standing. I wanted to mention that. And then, of course, as time permits, we'll go back and, you know, install easy to maintain shrubbery, very small. I wanted to mention that. And again, it's going to be on the following Monday is when we'll actually have the repainting. So I want to mention that. You can continue to take pride in your church. We're just trying to keep up with the appearance of it and things that, as it needs repaired. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll toss it back to Brother Allen. Father, we love you today. We thank you. We praise you for who you are, Lord, and for what you do. Thank you, God, for Jubilee this past week. Although the series of meetings are over, doesn't mean it has to be over. Lord, Jubilee, revival, coming back to life, plugging back into Jesus, moving forward in our Christian life, it's what we're talking about. That don't have to be over. Lord, it can continue. And I pray today that it would continue, Lord, that you would speak through me as we bring the message this morning. To be a blessing, to be a help to your people, God, I pray that there would be encouragement. I pray that there would be challenge at the same time. And Lord, as we move forward as a church and have these repairs around here, and Lord, as we just really attempt to beautify some areas, God, that we would always be conscious of our church and invite people to our church and fulfill our roles that we may have here at the church, and to never get to a place of being in a rut, Lord, or getting to a place of allowing Sunday in, Sunday out, Wednesday in, Wednesday out. I know these things happen, but help us, Lord, to always have our finger on the spiritual pulse here at the church so that we can be all that you want us to be. Be with all these prayer requests this morning. You know who needs what, God. We thank you for touching those whom you've touched that are here. We just pray that you'll continually touch those who are not here. that need a touch this morning. Father, we're thankful, we're grateful for who you are, for what you do. Be with us this morning in the service, in the singing, and in the preaching, and we'll be thankful and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with me as well. Turn over to page number 133. Page 133. Let's all stand and sing together. I feel like traveling on. All right, everyone sing now. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Nor pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. The last now. The Lord has been so good to me. I feel like traveling on. Until that blessed home I see, I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright. Sing that chorus again. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Choir, you can be seated as well. Again, it's good to see you in the house of the Lord. We have some visiting with us this morning, and we are very thankful for you being here at Calvary, choosing this as your place of worship today. And I just pray that you feel at home here in the house of the Lord. And when you leave this place, we'll all be able to say it's good to have been in the house of the Lord this morning. But it's been a great week. Amen. And we may be a little bit tired in the body, but it's been a great week. And then we had to lose an hour's sleep as well. But that's okay. We've made it. We're going to make it through it. But it is good to be in His house this morning. And I was telling the class this morning, it's a time when we'll now go back and reflect on the things that we've heard. And I pray that it's not something where we just come through and we hear, you know, some preaching in a week, some singing in a week, and just let it go. And I shared with the class this morning, I'll share with you, I didn't want to really get into it with the choir this morning before I had an opportunity to go and share it with the class. But I caught a phrase that was said this week that really spoke to my heart. And it was this: you can't live in the smoke when you've lived in the fire. That make any sense? It really did to me. I'm afraid so many times now, Brother Harold, we're kind of living in the smoke. We look back when the church was on fire and how it was full. And Terry and I were talking about this week even, and how we used to have to bring out chairs. You remember that? Times of Jubilee? Then we were going to make sure we had enough places for everybody to sit. The choir was full. But hey, you know what? We now need to rekindle the fire and not continue just to live in the smoke. You live in the smoke long, you'll smother. And we need to put the, maybe just kind of draw the smoke out and ask the Lord to give us that fire of revival once again. And again, let's just ask the Lord to continue to bring those things to our mind. It's been a great week. Thankful for the salvation this week of the one soul. And, it was worth it all for one to get born in the family. Amen. It's worth every mile of the way. So be much in prayer for Brother David Smith as well. He'll be going through a biopsy in the very near future. So let's continue to lift him up in prayer. We have many other prayer requests this morning. But I'm glad to know that the Lord knows all about each one. And but let's go to him in a word of prayer. I ask God's blessing on the service and as well as the offering. Brother Ceylon, would you take us, Lord, this morning in a word of prayer?
Thank you. down. This morning we kind of reflected on the things that spoke to us during Jubilee, and Dad was saying, you know, when Brother David spoke, he was talking about you just have to walk on. And I had wrote down on my little newspaper in my Bible that we have to walk on even when the storms come and we might not want to, even when we're hit in the face with things we think we can't handle. He still wants us to walk on, because it's in those times when he is teaching us and loving on us. And then this morning we're going to sing a song called You Can't Cross the Bloodline. Satan still is going to come at us. Satan's still going to beat us up and knock us down. But I'm so thankful that there's a bloodline there in my heart and in my soul that he can't cross. He might can come at me. He might can attack me. He might pull me through the mud. But he can't cross the bloodline, because I belong to the Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. And I just pray that if there's something in your life that when you feel like you're just Satan's attacking you, or you're being beat up, that I pray that first of all, that you'll make sure that there's a bloodline that's been applied to your life, that when we have the Lord, no matter what, no matter how hard things get, if we have Jesus, we have protection. And I just pray that you'll make sure you have that protection.
Seems I can hardly go, but still I see victory. Many times I'm walking by faith, and I can't see what lies before me, but still I see victory.
I just gotta tell you, Satan, you can't cross the bloodline, because I'm covered by his blood. You may stare and you may fight, but you're gonna lose this battle tonight. 'Cause remember, can't cross the bloodline.
Sometimes our battles get hot, and it seems we're fighting a lot, but I remember I'm standing on the rock. So Satan, if I were you, I turn around and I give up too, 'cause I do believe you're bound to lose.
I just gotta tell you, Satan, you can't cross the bloodline, because I'm covered by his blood. You may stare and you may fight, but you're gonna lose this battle tonight.
'Cause remember, you can't cross the bloodline.
I just gotta tell you, Satan, you can't cross the bloodline, because I'm covered by his blood. You may stare and you may fight, but you're gonna lose this battle tonight.
'Cause remember, you can't cross the bloodline. You must remember. You can't cross the bloodline.
Word protects. Amazing. Wow. Well, praise the Lord this morning. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. 2 Samuel 9. I had prepared this message, or was going to preach this message on a couple Sundays ago, on Sunday morning. And we had a testimony service that kind of started on its own, and the very Sunday that the Bendys joined. And so it's still on my heart, and we're going to mention some things out of 2 Samuel 9. We have shared some things from this account before. It's been some time ago, but it's what's on my heart. And so that's what we're going to share this morning. But I do want to bow for a word of prayer. And then we're going to read from verse number 1 out of 2 Samuel 9. Father, thank you for your protection. Thank you, God, for your amazing grace, Lord, that reaches down to us, to every man, boy, child, and girl, Father. We're thankful just for your hand. I pray that you would bless the reading of your word now. God, I pray that you would give me a clear head and a calm heart, Lord, as we begin to share your word. I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you personally, today would be the day of salvation for them. If there's a Christian here who's following from afar, I pray they'll be made nigh today and come back into fellowship with you. I love you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 2 Samuel chapter number 9 and verse number 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." Verse 4. And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And then in verse number 7, and David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." That's reading this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 1 down through verse number 7. And this morning in these verses, David is now king. And let me say, that was a long time coming since David had first received his first anointing as a little shepherd boy. And then we know that he received his second anointing, and then there was the third one. And finally, David is serving as king, has again been a long time coming. And so now David, in these verses, has got to a place where he's wanting to show mercy. He's wanting to show kindness. It was in David's heart all the way through, but in this particular account, he is wanting to extend mercy and wanting to extend kindness. Again, verse number 1 says so. He says, "That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." Now, this morning, the context of this story is exactly that. That he's wanting, he's desiring as king to show kindness to anyone from the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. And we know that Jonathan was Saul's son. And we know that Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. And so that's the context of this story, this account here. But then there's a contrast. There is a contrast, I believe, in this story. The contrast would be this. The same way that David is desiring to show kindness, and the same way that this servant Ziba went to Lodibar to search out Mephibosheth, in the same way that Mephibosheth was sitting at the king's table and eating bread continually, there is a stark contrast between this story and God's saving grace. How that God can reach out to man and through His Holy Spirit, no matter where a person's at, no matter how low and how far they are in sin and in this world, and arrest their hearts and bring them to a place of salvation. So this morning, as we look at this story, I want to mention five pictures from this story. Five pictures. And the title this morning is A Picture of God's Saving Grace. A Picture of God's Saving Grace. Again, five pictures in contrast we see from this story in relation to God and His saving grace. Number one, let me say that Mephibosheth can actually picture the sinner. The unredeemed person. The person who is living in sin. The person who is in bondage to sin. Now notice if you would again in verse number 2. The Bible says, "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he." So in verse number 2, we have Ziba being called. Verse number 3, we see Ziba's mention. What does he mention? He mentions Jonathan's son. Notice again in verse 3. "And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." Verse number 4, Ziba gives direction. He says he's in Lodibar. Verse number 5, we see that Ziba actually retrieves Mephibosheth. And then in verse number 6 and 7, there's a conversation of Mephibosheth and David. And then verse number seven, there's the place of Mephibosheth. Now, I want to call your attention back to verse number 3, that latter part, where he says, "And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And so this son that was a son of Jonathan, whose name was Mephibosheth, he was lame. He was lame from his feet. He couldn't walk. He was crippled even. Now you say, "Brother Justin, how did this happen? Was he born this way?" Well, not necessarily. Turn back, if you would, to same book, 2 Samuel, but chapter number 4 for a moment. Chapter number 4 in verse number 4. Again, we're receiving pictures of God's grace and the position of man. And so, chapter number 4 and verse 4, listen to this. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." And so we see how this actually happened. that the nurse took up Mephibosheth and was fleeing. And as she fled, something happened. She tripped, she fell, she stumbled, and dropped Jonathan's son in such a fashion that it crippled his legs. And now we have a man named Mephibosheth who has been crippled basically his whole life, and it happened from a fall. This morning, Mephibosheth can picture the sinner because he was crippled from a fall. Can I say this morning that there is a stark contrast to what happened to Mephibosheth unto us, all of us that were born? We were born into sin. Actually, in Romans chapter number 5, in verse number 12, listen to this. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All of us this morning are natural born sinners. And we became natural born sinners because of the fall of one man and one woman, Adam and Eve in the garden. And because of that, death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. And so this morning we see that Mephibosheth, he can picture the sinner. Mephibosheth can picture the sinner because he was crippled by a fall. Now, not only do we see Mephibosheth can picture the sinner, which was created by a fall, but I want you to notice back in 2 Samuel 9, notice in verse number 4 where he lived at. In verse number 4, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 9, "And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Makar, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Mephibosheth lived in a place called Lodibar. Now, what does Lodibar actually mean? Well, the name Lodibar, it means pastureless. It means place of no pasture. And we know that where there is pasture, there is rest. Where there's pasture, there is food. And where there is pasture, ultimately there's peace. And so if Lodibar means pastureless, and if Lodibar means no pasture, that means that Lodibar is a picture of a place where there is no rest, a place where there is no food, a place where there is no resources and no peace, no joy, no contentment. So we can say that Mephibosheth not only was lame, but he was living in a place where there was no rest. He was living in a place where there was no food, no resources, just a pastureless place. And can I say for the lost person this morning, for all of us before we got saved, also lived in a place called Lodibar. We lived in a place where there was no rest. I can remember before I got saved, man, there was no rest for me. There was no spiritual rest. There was no physical rest. There was no mental rest. I was living in the world and drinking and drugging, trying to fulfill that emptiness on the inside. But it always wore off about midnight, or at least by the time that the sun came up. All of the buzzing and all of the drunkenness and all of the high feeling that so many people are after in our day always wore off and left me worse than I was before. It was a place of sadness. It was a place of torment. It was a place where there was no peace. I can remember several times when I was lost and living at my grandparents' house, and my grandmother drove that school bus. There's one thing I remember about that school bus. When she was coming home, I heard those brakes squeaking. When she parked that thing. That thing seemed like it was a mile long. She'd park it on the curb right beside the house. And I can remember after partying all night and being in the world all night and laying in the bed all morning, not having a job, a high school dropout, and all of those things. I can remember laying there and the house being empty. I can remember that bus pulling up. And I would just look up at the ceiling and just feel so sad, feel so empty, feel so bare and so lifeless, being lost in this world and having no future, high school dropout,
no job,
no career, no spouse, no kids, no nothing. I was living in a place called Lodibar. There was no joy, no peace, no contentment. I was that lame man. I was that man that was born crippled with sin. And so were you this morning. So were you. There are so many people in our day that's living in a place called Lodibar where they're searching for joy, peace, and rest. We had that young man here on Wednesday night, and he was at a place called Lodibar. But then the gospel went out. Brother Keith had preached the word of God from the book of Ruth, and he talked about not dying in the world, not dying in a place called Moab. And for whatever it was that he preached that struck his heart, the young man, it struck his heart, and so he came forth and he got born again. And so the Lord had taken him from Lodibar. He had taken him from his place of crippleness, taken him from his place of pastorlessness and no food and no rest. And now that young man is a child of God. He has spiritually been healed. He now is in position to receive all of God's blessings, and he is able now to hang his hat upon the promises of God. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's living in Lodibar. You say, Brother Justin, well, I know I'm saved, but still I'm living in a place under by which I'm living under my privileges as a child of God. I know I'm saved this morning. I know I'm going to heaven. But, Brother Justin, I never admit this to anyone, but I'm living in a place where there's no rest. Can I say that you can be saved and be following from afar? You can be born again and living underneath your privileges. You can be saved and born again, yet backslid. You could be in a place called Lodibar where there's no spiritual rest. There is a fight and a war going on the inside of you. And you're wrestling day and night. What do I choose? Do I go back to drugs and alcohol? Do I surrender to the Lord? Or what do I choose? Do I keep on heading in this specific direction, although I know it's not right? What do I do? It's a place of uneasiness. It's a place of unrest. There are times in the life of the Christian, even myself, not long extended periods of time, but there's times in my life, even as a believer, where I get tempted to partake of things in the world. Now don't look at me like that. You do too. We all get tempted from time to time. And so as long as we're living on planet Earth, we're always going to be tempted to go to Lodibar. And there's always those who are living in Lodibar, whether saved or lost. But this morning I'm preaching to the one that is living in Lodibar, whether they are lost and don't know Jesus or whether they are saved, but they're choosing to pitch their tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and they think the world loves them. They think that the world is their best friend. They think that the devil even is probably their homeboy. And listen to me this morning. If you are away from God, if you are living in this place called Lodibar where there's no spiritual rest, no spiritual food, and all of the rest of it, you need to come back to Jesus this morning before it's too late. Those watching on Facebook, I'm talking to you as well. So this morning, the message that's going forth has to do with a stark contrast, that of Mephibosheth picturing the sinner. Mephibosheth, he lived in Lodibar. Mephibosheth was crippled because of a fall. But then in verse number 6, I want you to notice that Mephibosheth fell on his face in surrender. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he proudly pranced and said, 'Here I am, give me something to eat.' No, sir, and no, ma'am." But the Bible says when he came unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." This morning we see Mephibosheth as he fell in surrender. He didn't approach David after being rescued from Lodibar by Ziba, his servant. He didn't come into the face of David saying, "I deserve this. Where's the bread?" He didn't say, "It's about time. You know, my daddy was," or "my daddy is Jonathan. My grandfather was Saul." He didn't say, "I deserve a place at the table." But no, he fell in humble adoration. He fell in surrender. He gave obeisance to David, the king. And because of that, he sat at the table. Can I say this morning that any person that the Spirit of God draws to salvation must humble their hearts before Almighty God and say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know you died for me and you was buried in a tomb, and on 3 days you rose again for me. I don't proudly come before you. I humbly come before you and ask God that you'd forgive me for my sins. Take me to heaven when I die. Reveal your purpose for me on earth and be the Lord of my life." That's how you come to Jesus for salvation. And then if you're already saved this morning and you're living in Lodibar, it's the same way, the same approach, by coming back to Jesus. I like the scriptures Brother Keith shared Wednesday night. He talked about the prodigal son, and he talked about the father looking for him. And truly this morning, the Lord Jesus is looking for his children to return, those sheep that have gone astray. And he's also looking for those sheep that are, or those that are lost, so that they can become sheep. But that father, he was looking for his son. The text says that when he was a great way off, he saw him, which means he was looking for him. And then when the son came back, that the father fell on his neck and crushed him because of the anger that he brought to his household. Perhaps there's some in our day that would love to crush the hearts of those who are backslid, even when they come back to God. But no, the scripture doesn't say that. I mean, he had law and rights to crush his neck for being a reproach on his family. But he fell on his neck and he kissed him. You know the story. He put a ring on his finger. He covered him with a robe, put shoes on his feet, killed the fatted calf, had a party. Oh, there was someone that still got mad. The brother got mad. "I've been working here all this time. I didn't waste your inheritance with riotous living, and you ain't throwing me a party." That's a message for another time. But this morning, the father was looking for him. I remember the story. I told it here not too long ago, actually, of Billy Graham when he was at home one day, and his daughter had experienced divorce, as the story says, and she was so ashamed to come home, so afraid to face her father. So one day she made her way toward the house, that long winding driveway, the story says, and then she made it to the top, and her dad was outside looking at her, looking at her as she got out of the car and started walking. She was thinking within herself, "Here it comes, he's going to preach at me. Here it comes, he's going to scold me. Here it comes." So she walked up to him and closed her eyes, and all she felt was loving arms of her dad around her. Just showed her the love that he'd been preaching about all these years. Can I say this morning, there needs to be love, not only for the lost person, but there needs to be love for those who are backslid. We need to love them back to the house of God. We need to consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. There's so many churches, and I hate to say it, but the Independent Fundamental Bible Believing Baptist churches, a lot of them love to call those who are away from God, love to call them on the carpet and expose them to the whole church and community. This is what you don't do. Now listen, there is a place for exposure, but the first step is restoration. And a lot of people miss that first step. the step of restoration, and they want to expose and make fun of, so to speak. This morning, let us not miss that first step, the step of restoration. Let us, Galatians 6 and verse number 1, let us restore those who have fallen into sin with the spirit of meekness, lest we also be tempted. You know, the word restore in that verse is through the idea of resetting the bone, a bone that's been broken. And you see, if there's a bone that's been broken and you go to the doctor, that doctor doesn't put you on the table and say, give me them bones, and just slap that thing together and bind it up with, you know, tape, whatever, and then pick them up and kick them in the rear and push them out the door. That ain't how it goes. In fact, our Max just had surgery, and I guarantee you that ain't how it was handled down at CHOA, Children's Healthcare. But no, that surgery he was in, tenderly, with experience, with education, tenderly, and with help all around, and with much affection and passion and desire to restore his jaw back to the former state, did it slowly and carefully and lovingly and passionately. Didn't get out the door. Didn't do that. You see, because Max has been, his jaw has been restored properly, a week or two, he's going to be back here with us. He's going to be through the stage of where he's at now, where his mouth is closed so it can heal right. And listen, he's going to be laughing and joking and talking soon enough. And you'll be like, okay, Max, that's enough. But you'll remember what he went through to get to where he's at now. And you'll rejoice where he is. The same way with one who has gone astray from Jesus. They need to be restored tenderly and lovingly and scripturally and carefully put back together. And so that when they get to that place of where they used to be, we can rejoice with them. Also, I heard, I don't know how true it is, but I heard that a bone that was broken and put back into place and healed and grew back together again is stronger than it was before it was broken. I don't know the depth of truth of that or not, but I've heard it several times, that a bone that's been broken and regrew is stronger than it was before. Somebody may be here, somebody may be watching, may be at a place where they're not, where they want to be with Jesus. They may be in bondage to sin. They may be caught up in some predicament. They may be in some kind of area of their life they don't want to be in. You may even just be in a storm this morning. You're not backslidden. You're not in sin. You're just struggling to get through. And you feel like, oh, Lord Jesus, all my bones are broken and they're dry. And Father, I'm wasting away. There's going to come a time that you'll be restored in your situation. You will be restored. Hopefully the backslider will be restored. But truly the child of God who's in a storm will be restored. Get to that place of rejoicing once again. This morning we see that Mephibosheth, he fell on his face in surrender. And that's how we ought to be when we come to Jesus, and that's how we ought to be as a Christian. Daily surrender on our face before God. There's a second thing I want to mention. This morning, not only Mephibosheth can picture the sinner, but David can picture the Savior. Look at verse number 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Well, anybody that's heard much preaching or teaching, you've studied your Bible on your own, you know the relationship between Saul and David. You know it was a strained relationship, if there even was a relationship there. Maybe later on in the life of David, Saul was much older. But we know several times that Saul went after the life of David. One time he threw a javelin at him and stuck to the wall. David was even fearful to attend a supper. He told Jonathan, "I'm not going." He said, "David, at this time tomorrow, you'll be missed because your seat's empty." And so David hid in the fields, and Jonathan, they both had a plan. He'd, you know, get his attention when the supper was over. Many occasions Saul went after David, and then David had opportunity for revenge on a particular occasion. He could have killed Saul, but he didn't do it. And now we have David. He's wanting to show kindness into the house of Saul. Someone, for Jonathan's sake, of course. And yet he does show kindness to Mephibosheth. He shows great love to Mephibosheth. He could have used this as an opportunity for revenge and for slaughter. But he used kindness. The word in verse number one, kindness, it means favor, it means mercy, love, it means grace. Again, remember, they didn't have the best relationship. But yet David showed kindness unto Mephibosheth. He showed love unto him. On one instance, this could picture the Savior. How that so many had showed great evilness toward the Savior and betrayal and really all of us, we're all lost and we're indifferent to the things of God before salvation. Great betrayal, it was our sin that placed him on the cross. He didn't have to die for us. He didn't have to purchase our salvation, but he did. He didn't have to send out His Holy Spirit to search us down where we were to bring us to an altar of repentance. But He did. The Savior has great kindness this morning. And He did that instead of great bitterness. David gives a picture of the Savior because of the great kindness He showed. When He could have murdered, He showed kindness. But He showed kindness to Mephibosheth. Not only this can picture the Savior, but this morning, this is a pattern that we should live in and live after. That we too should show kindness. We too should be gracious. We too should show love and support for the people of God and a lost and dying world. Yes, a lost person, they're going to cuss. They're going to act that way. They're going to be after riches. They're just going to live according to the world system. They're not going to talk like a Christian. They're not going to dress like a Christian. They're not going to worship like Christians. And so when you come in contact with someone who's lost, don't be surprised. But love them to Jesus. Show them mercy. Show them kindness. And so this is the model that we're to pattern our lives after. Even David here in the Scriptures, but most definitely Jesus. Follow Him and love like He loved. Let me move on. I've got to hurry. David can picture the Savior. Mephibosheth can picture the sinner. But then, we'll at least mention this one. Ziba, the servant, can picture the Spirit. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. Verse number 5, the Bible says, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar." He sent Ziba, which was his servant. And it was Ziba who searched him out. It was Ziba who knew where he was already at. He stated back in verse number 4 that the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, lived in Lodibar. So he knew where he lived. He knew of his house, the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Let me say this morning. The Holy Spirit has all the information that He has on us about every one of us. He has all the information He needs on us. And for every one of us, He had Mephibosheth's exact location, his house, the son of whom he was, and all of these things. And he went to Lodibar, And he apprehended him. Well, he fetched him. He showed him great love and kindness and brought him back. And so David sent this servant to fetch out Mephibosheth. Now, in verse number 5, he says that then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maacah. The name Maacah here, it means sold. And it refers to bondage. It refers to slavery, being a servant slave. It refers to being in bondage or being sold. So literally, the servant Ziba went to where Mephibosheth was, the house of bondage, the place of slavery, and he set him free. He brought him back to the king's house. And so this picture is the Holy Spirit who seeks us out exactly where we're at. He has all the information he needs on us. He knows where we're at. He knows what we do. He knows what we partake of. He knows who we run with. He knows all of these things. And he seeks us out to break us free. I remember at Iron House Fitness 2002. He came to where I was at. He knew exactly where I was at. And he came to me and he spoke to me and he saved me. And almost 20 years ago, this coming November, has been 20 years since the Lord Jesus saved my soul and has set me free from bondage, have brought me out of the house of slavery, has drawn me from the place of Lodibar where there's no peace or contentment. And I praise Jesus this morning for doing that. That's what he does. And we can picture this as this servant, Ziba, as the Holy Spirit. Now notice something in verse number 5, if you would. Again, verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maacah, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Mephibosheth could not and did not go to David. But David sent Ziba to Mephibosheth. We could not and did not come to Christ on our own. We were first drawn by the Holy Spirit, who invited us to come to his side so that we may eat from his table. And that's exactly what happened here. Ziba came to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was lame and he could not come to where David was. But David wanted to show kindness, and so he sent Ziba. He said, Ziba, I want you to go down there to Lodibar. You say he's in Lodibar. Go to Lodibar and bring him back so I can show him kindness. And so I can just, I don't know how it happened, but let's just say Ziba was kind of a muscular man. And he had Mephibosheth like this, you know, crippled. I got him, boss. I got him. Here he is. Sit him at the table. And then he puts him up to the table. There he is. He had been rescued from a place of bondage and rescued from a place of pasturelessness, a place of no peace, and now he's at the king's table. That's what Jesus does for us. He seeks us out when we couldn't help ourselves, and he places us at his table to eat his heavenly bread continually. Until one day we're in his presence. Let me just mention this, and we'll bring it to a close in just a moment. But we see the servant Ziba can picture the Spirit. And then number 4, the provision of David can picture our supply. Look at verse 7. We're just going to mention these, and we'll close in just a moment. Verse 7, and David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually, perpetually, eating bread. He perpetually was going to be at the table. There was perpetually going to be a roof over his head. Perpetually there was going to be food at the table. And because of this supply, there was never need to worry about the roof over his head or the food on the table. You and I this morning will never have to worry about long as Jesus is King, and He is. And long as we're His children, those that are saved, and we will forever be. He will always provide a roof over our head. He will always provide food on our table. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, don't turn there. Look at it later. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory." How much riches does He have in glory? I'm sure you can't count them. I'm sure they're immeasurable. I'm sure there's no way to calculate all of the goodness and the riches that are in glory. Heaven will never be bankrupt this morning. That's our supply through Jesus. He will always provide according to His riches in glory. There may be times on earth when we may wonder if we could pay our mortgage. There may be times on earth where we wonder if we'll ever, you know, have an automobile there for us, or ever have clothes or food. Our riches may dwindle, but His riches never dwindle. And so if we live in that reality, there's no need to worry. Number five this morning, as they want to come. The table can picture our forgiveness of sin. The table can picture our forgiveness of sin. And this is just something that spoke to my heart coming to you. This next verse number 13. He says this in verse number 13. "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." This is just an observation I want to give you. Of course, it may make sense to you. I hope it does. We may not. As long as Mephibosheth was at the table, picture this, the table, picture me, Mephibosheth. Now, can anyone in here tell me if I have crippled legs or not? No, because I'm at the king's table. And my crippleness is under the table. And anybody who's up at the table, everything below the table you can't see. Nobody can see his crippled legs under that table. You can only see him at that table. In some respects, I look at this as picturing the forgiveness of sin. You couldn't see that which was created by the fall, because he was at the table. Only thing you could see was he was at the table in the king's house, was rescued by Ziba, his servant. And this morning, this could picture our forgiveness of sin. Those who get saved, those who allow Jesus to save them, are feasted from His table of spiritual food. And all of us that are at the table, we are still sinners, but we're natural, we're forgiven sinners, and we're at His table eating. The same way Mephibosheth was sitting there is the same way we are. And one day we'll be in His presence. So this could picture the forgiveness of sin. No one can see His crippleness, only His face. What a blessing that is this morning. Just a picture of God's grace, God's saving grace. Just some contrast I wanted to show you from this story. Father, we love You this morning. We thank You for who You are, for what You do, Lord. I pray that You give freedom and liberty during the invitation. And God, I pray that You'll just continually use Calvary Baptist Church for this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand to our feet. And if you need to come, won't you come on the first verse?
Just as I am without one plea, but that...
Anybody else? This is for all of us. Nobody's looking or laughing. If you want to come this morning.
And that Thou biddest me come to Thee, O Lamb.
Those watching on Facebook, this is your invitation as well at home.
Just as I am.
Are you living in Lodi Bar this morning? You don't have to. Come back to the King's table.